I was remiss this morning in trying to let those of you who had not had the opportunity to give toward the Bahamas kind of mission that we kind of started last week. And in that, if you didn't have an opportunity and we didn't announce it and you still like to give, then you can naturally give after the service and make your check payable to the church, but to the Bahamas. Notate that in the line. And by the way, last week it was over $2,400 that was given. I think it's the prodigal son. The young man that received that inheritance, went off to another city and squandered his wealth in riotous living, then came to himself, went home, and found the father standing there with open arms. I mean, that's the world's most perfect short story. And that indeed is told around the world. That's the most famous. So what's the most tender of the parables Jesus told? Was it not the one with the sheep that had gone astray, and how the shepherd goes out and he begins to wander through the thickets and over the rocky crags, and suddenly he finds that sheep, he puts it on his shoulder, and he goes home rejoicing that he had found the sheep that had gone astray? That's the most tender. Well, what's the most comforting story for the helpless? Well, I think that's the rich man and Lazarus. You know, Lazarus was laid outside the gate. His clothes are tattered and torn. He's full of pain and suffering. He has sores all over his body, and the dogs even come up and lick his sores. And the only food he had was what he could eat out of the garbage pails that was from the rich man's table. And then he dies, and he finds himself in Abraham's bosom. The misery is over, an eternity free from pain and suffering. And I think we learn from that parable that this world, suffering in this world, is nothing. Nothing in comparison to the joy that we have for eternity. But if you were to ask me what is the most practical parable that Jesus ever told? I mean, what parable applies more to our lives today? You know, on how God acts and reacts with us and how we act and react with God? Then I would think it's the parable that we're going to be looking at today in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, entitled The Parable of the Talents. So let's introduce the story by reading verses 14 through 18. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. And so also the one with the 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Here's another clue of what we are to do while watching and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's the same basic pattern as the other two parables that we've already looked at. You know, the master is absent, and certain ones are awaiting his return. And clearly, I want you to understand that this parable is addressed to us. We're the ones waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. We're like these servants. And so here's instructions to do, you know, as to what to do while we're waiting. And first of all, the central question in this parable is, what are these talents? I mean, what do they represent? And I think we see four clues for discovery. And I think they take us well beyond the usual idea of natural gifts that each of us possess, or even the use of our time. Well, the first clue is obvious in verse 14. It says, "For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property." The Lord represents Jesus, who has gone on a journey, who has gone, he's left here. And what we're seeing here is that before he went, he distributed his property. Thus, the talents here in the story represent something that belongs to God, not to men. It's not something we have. It's something he owns, he distributes to men according to his will. Well, the second clue is in verse 15. "To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability." And so it's based on natural abilities, isn't it? Again, the clue, to each according to his ability. So the talents do not represent these natural gifts. They're something that are related to them, but they are not the same thing. Well, the third clue is implied in the story, all the way through the story, but it's not stated directly. And it is that these talents are something the Lord gave that they might be invested. And they are something that can be risked, to be ventured. And these men were to put them to work earning more. And so the talents represent in our lives something that is God's property given to us on the basis of natural gifts and which he puts to work, or we can put to work and invest and risk. The fourth clue, it's clear from the story, is the investment of the talents is made on behalf of the Lord, not the servant. It's something the servant risks to benefit the absent Lord. I mean, the risk is taken by the servant, and again, belongs to the master. So what is it? Again, it's something that's God's property, not ours, but is distributed to each of us who profess to be Christians on the basis of the natural abilities we have. It's something we can risk, not for our sake, but for the Lord's sake. So again, what are we talking about? A man went, he'd always wanted to own a cattle ranch out west, so he was from the east, and he went out west, and he bought a cattle ranch after he and his wife had saved up enough money. And a friend came to visit one day, and he looked around, he was impressed. And he said, "Well, what do you call your ranch?" He said, "Well, my wife and I had a difficult time coming up with a name. We just couldn't settle on one, so we settled on the double R, Lazy L, Triple Horseshoe, Bar 7, Lucky Diamond Ranch." And his friend again was really impressed. And he said, "And where are the cows?" He said, "Well, we used to have a lot of them, but none survived the branding." Okay, come on, it's better than that. Maybe it was just the delivery that was so poor. but I think it's possible to get so caught up in trying to define these talents, discover and name our spiritual gifts, identify the specifics of our calling or our branding, and really never use what we've been given. So here's how I want to suggest that we think about these talents. These talents are God-given opportunities. Opportunities that do not belong to us. They are God's property. And they are given to those of us who profess to be Christians. Why? To invest. to utilize. And so the natural abilities that God has given us, not on our behalf, but they're for what? They're for Christ's sake. For you see, there comes faithful decisions when we're confronted with the question, are we willing to invest our life risking, the loss of something we want so that we can give God something he wants? That's the test. And that's the test I think that we're going to face many times in our life. I mean, we're faced with this test every time we consider, what should I do with my life? What am I going to live for? What's the purpose of my life? And there come all kinds of these moments of opportunity. I mean, how should I spend my life? Risk it for the master? Or use it for myself? I mean, should I teach a class in church? I realize it's going to take a whole lot more time and study to teach that class, but should I do that, or should I just spend my time, doing the things I enjoy? Should I reach out to that next-door neighbor or that friend of mine or that relative or that coworker and talk to them about Jesus Christ? Or should, again, I just mind my own business, do something I really enjoy? I mean, there's nothing wrong with doing things we enjoy, is there? But the question is, how should I invest my time? Should I get involved in my neighbor's problems? I mean, they seem to be unending. We can't seem to ever come to a conclusion. Should I try to help these people in their difficulties? Or again, should I take some time in reading the Bible and praying and studying? And it's amazing how often these moments come, these fateful decisions can be. I mean, I've known plenty of capable, ambitious men who are faced with this kind of choice. I mean, should I move from place to place to place in order to move up in the company? Or should I choose not to move, not to disturb my family, not to pull them out of relationships? I mean, these are the kinds of decisions that are involved. Maybe it's a moral issue. I mean, should I yield to the situation that I'm in, to indulge in my passions? Or should I be faithful to what I've been taught about sexual matters and resist the temptation and honor Christ? You see, that's the kind of opportunity, a talent, the Lord's talking about. I mean, should I accept a promotion that's going to give me a lot more money, enable me to do a lot more things with my life, but this new opportunity is going to have some questionable ethics about it? Or should I pass it by and be content with the old car I drive and the old furniture that we now have? You see, whatever the decision may be, this is what Jesus is referring to. These opportunities to invest your life for his sake, or to save it for yourself. You see, these are God-given opportunities which he provides. And in that faithful moment, we hang between heaven and hell, a moment of crisis and a moment of decision. Well, Jesus goes on to show that a time of accounting must come. Verses 19 through 21. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So that first man comes back and he has made a 100% return on the talents that were given to him. I mean, in the terms of application for our life, that means that every opportunity that came his way to risk himself for Jesus Christ, he did it. He did it all for the Lord's sake. Again, in other words, he was seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He risked himself. He deliberately invested his life to give God what he wanted. The binding up of the brokenhearted, the healing of the sick, the deliverance of the captive, the setting free of those who had been bound. And as a result of this investment, he won another 5 talents. Another opportunities on a higher level, very possibly a spiritual level. I mean, using the gifts that God has given him that translate your life and into impact and power on the behalf of Jesus Christ. And this master says to this servant, well done, when he gets to heaven. And I don't think that Jesus ever says well done if it's not been well done, do you? But when it has been well done, the master says, welcome into the joy of your master. Now, I've wondered what that is. And you know what our first minds are? That's some type of reward. That's certainly some type of reward. But I'm wondering if it may not be a different type of joy. The joy of satisfying the heart of God, having risked your life for his sake. And then verses 22 through 23, the next man. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I mean, just like the man who had 5, this man comes back 100%, you know, invested, returned to the master. Now, he may not be as gifted, but he is equally committed. He's equally faithful. He used the opportunities that he had to the full. He risked himself for the cause of Jesus Christ, and he likewise receives that well done. But now we come to the third man. And folks, this is the heart of the parable. 24 through 30. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus doesn't mince words in this parable, does he? You know, a successful CEO was going on a business trip overseas, and he had a beloved cat that he just couldn't leave it with a vet. And so he called his brother up and asked his brother if he would take care of the cat. And the brother, you know, hesitantly but agreed to take care of the cat. And the man goes overseas, and about an hour before his meeting, he called up his brother. He said, how's my cat? Brother says, it's dead. This guy goes berserk. I mean, how in the world could you break the news to me like this? Don't you realize that this is the most important business meeting in my life I'm getting ready to go into, and now I can't concentrate? Well, the brother said to him, well, how should I have broken to you? And And he said, well, you could have said the cat's on the roof and we can't get it down. And then you could have said that the cat fell off the roof and we're at the vets, things are looking grim. And that the cat died in my arms peacefully. And the brother who was on the trip kind of took a big sigh and trying to calm himself down. And he said, by the way, how's mom? She's on the roof and we can't get her down. Now, some may feel that, you know, Jesus is too harsh with this man. I mean, at least he had the sense, the responsibility to bring that one talent back and give it to him. But the key of the parable is contained right here where he says, to him who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who hath not, even what he has will be taken away. So what does Jesus mean by that? You see, this is the revelation of the basic purpose of life. I mean, this is why you and I are here. God puts people in the world that they might increase and grow. That's the fundamental law of life. If life doesn't increase and grow, then it's not life. It's already dead. And that's true both physically and spiritually. It's the fundamental purpose of life. If there's no increase, no growth, there's no reason to exist. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. It's essential that life grows. And essential to that growth in man is redemption. I mean, how can you grow and fulfill humanity unless you grow in body, soul, and spirit? And that's the only possible thing. And it's only possible to those who know Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus who makes possible the fulfillment of God's intention for man. And you see, this reveals the character of this one talent man. What is the nature? It is the opportunity to be reborn. I mean, that's the talent of opportunity that's given to anyone who comes under the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is given the opportunity to risk his life, to commit his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one supreme risk was possible to this man, all during the time that his master was away. Sound familiar? Peter says, God's not willing that any should perish. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All the time that he's away, he's given this man an opportunity to come and accept him, to receive that redemption, that talent. But he buried it. He buried it in the ground. He put it out of sight. He didn't want to face it. Not wanting to honestly face the demands of the opportunity, he buries it in the ground. He rejected it. And then he prepares that little speech. You know, I knew you're a hard man. You harvest where you have not planted, you know. And that's what I did it. But notice here. The master doesn't argue or debate with him, does he? He just calls him a wicked servant. You see, Jesus makes it clear, makes clear the problem. The trouble this man never intended to be a servant. And so the third man is a phony. He was not at all interested in the master's interest. He was only interested in his own. And he was taking the role of a servant, but he was not willing to fulfill that role. He was only interested in his own. And he was taking the role of a servant, but not fulfilling it. And when the Lord returned, he simply revealed this man's hypocrisy. And then the stern judgment. and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what's the final message to us? Well, it's only that we must be honest in grasping the opportunity of hearing the gospel and responding to it. To invest our lives, to risk ourselves for the sake of Christ. But he's also saying, if you have 5 talents, risk them. Live dangerously. Put your opportunities to work for my sake. You see, our potential is God's gift to us. What we do with that is our gift to God. And you're the only one on earth who can use your ability. The story is told of the life of Abraham Lincoln, that he took a young aide with him one Wednesday night to the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church. And as they were walking back home, the young man said to him, "Well, what'd you think of the sermon?" And Lincoln said, I thought it was well thought through, powerfully delivered, and very eloquent." So the aide said, "So you thought it was a great sermon?" And he said, "No. It failed. It failed because the preacher didn't ask us to do something great." I want to ask you to do something great today. I want to ask you to do something great. Will you risk? Will you risk all that God has given you, all those opportunities? Or maybe you've not, taken that first opportunity of giving your life to Christ. Will you risk it? You see, a ship is safe when anchored in the harbor, isn't it? But that's not what ships are for. And so put your opportunities to work for the sake of Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then today is the day. We don't know when the Master is going to return. When you read the parable, they didn't know when the Master was going to return, did they? And the others were prepared simply because they lived their life in using what God had given them for the sake of God. It was God's property, and they gave it back to him, having compounded that. But that one man buried his, rejected his, even though God had given him an opportunity to have salvation. We all live like we've got forever, don't we? And we like to live our lives for ourselves. But folks, as we see all around us, we're not guaranteed any more time, are we? Not even the rest of this day. And that's why we need to make decisions while we still have time. So if you're outside the body of Jesus Christ, we want you to make that decision to give your heart and life to him. If you're a part of the body of Jesus Christ and you've not been risking yourself for him, you've not been seizing the opportunities that he brings your way, then today's a good time to begin doing that. Give yourself completely to him. Again, there's nothing wrong with having fun and joy. But let's give to God what belongs to God. Let's seek first his righteousness, his kingdom, as we stand and sing.